started tonight, I want to give you a funny. One of the students that I teach down at Gospel Light Baptist Church on Thursday nights, he has a little Bible college down there. His name is William Howe, Howe, H-O-W-E, and he manages all the Little Caesars in this area, Bamers, Tallahassee, Thomasville. So he gave me a little coupon, trying to get in good with the teacher. So we stopped by Little Caesars today and got us a pizza and bought a few things to go with it. And when I told the people that their manager, William Howe, was in my Bible class, and he gave me this thing, all the service changed completely different, you know. Oh, they couldn't do enough for me, you know. In fact, she got the pizza out of the hot bin where they keep it after they cook it, and she opened it up, looked at it, said, we better make you another pizza, you know. And so I never got such good service. And so it's in who you know, ain't it? Right? And so I told them I'd tell their boss man how good they were to me. All right. Let's go to Revelation 2, verse 18 through 29. We're looking at the fourth church, Thyatira, the corrupt church. We're in a special unit in chapter 2 and 3 on the Jesus' last words to his church, and they really are. And he speaks to us through his word, yes, but these seven letters are to these seven churches. Now, I want to remind you that, and I do this for every church, because I want to get it into your head, these are seven actual historical churches that existed in that day. And number two, they were on the postal travel route. It's interesting that the Bible starts with Ephesus and goes to Laodicea, and it's in reverse order. The first one on the postal route was Laodicea and went to Ephesus. But they're also representative of churches today who have characteristics of these kind of churches. And it's interesting that as we go through this study and look at these churches, you can maybe think about certain churches that you know that might reflect what's going on in these churches. But there are also prophetic churches, seven stages of the church age, beginning with the post-apostolic church at Ephesus all the way to the rapture, the present age. And so there are seven different periods of the church age, and I'll back that up with you in just a few moments. But tonight we want to see what Jesus said about this fourth church, Thyatira. Somebody tell me the name of the lady in the Bible that was from Thyatira. Huh? Lydia, right? See, y'all got to listen all the way. You're mashing your buzzer too fast, right? And so it's Lydia. Let me just tell you overall, this is the papal church of moral departure between 500 and 1400 A.D. in the Dark Ages, Middle Ages. Now, as all of these churches, Jesus, we're following the same outline with these churches. First of all, the characteristic of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 18, he shows one of his characteristics based upon what's happening in the church. And look in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto the flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. So Jesus introduces himself, first of all, with his righteous anger for sin and for his judgment. False doctrine and sin is not to be tolerated under the banner of love and unity, but I'm afraid in many so-called churches today, they have a false unity based on love and not doctrine. Right? And Adrian Rogers used to say, I want to get that little book by him where he had all these different sayings, Adrianisms, I think it's called. And he said that, I would rather be divided in the truth than united in a lie. And I like that, don't you? So the church that tolerates false teaching and corrupt morality will receive the judgment of God. And that happened in the first century. Some of these churches were destroyed and went into non-existence. But those who hold fast to the gospel, to the true gospel, will receive the ultimate reward from our Lord. So that's the characteristic of Christ. He shows himself in judgment. And all this is figurative language, goes back to the vision of the glorified Christ in chapter 1 in describing him. And then we see the complement of Christ in verse 19. Notice that. He knew their salvation. Look in verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Isn't that way it ought to be in our Christian life? As we grow as a Christian, as we grow as a church, our works ought to be greater at the last than they were at the first, right? And you don't wane off, you don't decrease, you don't say I'm too old, let somebody else do it. So I see, first of all, by their works and service here in verse 19, that they were a going church. Speaks of their busyness and ministry. Then he said that charity and faith, that speaks of a church that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. They were a glowing church. They were a going church. They were a glowing church. Isn't that the way it ought to be? We ought to be going, but we ought to be glowing with the love of Christ. And then they were a growing church. He said that their works were increasing in quantity as the times grew darker. See, as the times grow darker in America, it's not time for the church to back off. It's not a time for the church to compromise, to be accepted by the world. Our works at the end ought to be more bright. We ought to show the light of God and be the godly moral minority, if you will, in a dark world. Y'all all know that not everybody's going to follow Christ. Not everybody's going to like us. Facebook has shut down Franklin Graham, they'll shut down us, right? He made a comment about something on Facebook, and they shut him down. Then they apologized to him. And you know, it's getting to the point, church, and I'm not telling you what to do, but as a Christian, I think we need to evaluate our use of Facebook in a world system. And that's just my opinion. And then we look at the criticism of Christ in verse 20. Notice what he said in verse 20. He said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, we're going to be going into high cotton right here, and there are many different interpretations about this woman, Jezebel, and how she was influencing the church. But we do know this, first of all, that they had allowed women to teach in the assembly. Notice that in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have suffered a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or allowest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things offered to idols. Now, we believe here at Trinity Baptist Church, and I hope you believe that, it's in our statement of faith. In fact, we get it from Paul's teaching. Paul did not permit women to teach men in the open assembly. If there's a man present, the divine order of headship is violated. That's why women teach women and women teach children. And you get this from 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14, if you want to write these down. Titus 2, 3 and 4, and 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. There are a lot of women that know a lot about the Bible, but they are not to teach men. They are to teach. Why? Paul said in 1 Timothy, why? Because God created man first. And so it violates headship. And then secondly, they allowed this woman Jezebel to seduce them to fornication. Now, whether this is actual physical fornication or spiritual fornication, that's up for interpretation. So the question is, who is Jezebel? Is she a real woman, or is she symbolic of the Old Testament Jezebel, the wife of Ahab in the Old Testament? Well, there's three views that we want to look at as we go through this text. Some believe that she was symbolic reference to the Old Testament Jezebel in 1 Kings 21, who seduced servants to either spiritual or sexual immorality or idolatry. That's one of the views. Now, this is the view that Oliver Green, John Gill, and John Walford, and I respect all three of them. All three are dead, I believe. I believe Oliver Green is dead. See her as the great harlot in the Middle Ages before the Protestant Reformation, mainly the exaltation of Mary. She is destroyed in Revelation 17 and 18, right before the second coming. So the harlot church that's left behind, which many believe, and I'm not going to back down like others have, I believe it will be the church left behind will be the mainly the papal system and the Pope and the Catholic system. But they will be destroyed in Revelation 17 and 18. Political Babylon and ecclesiastical Babylon will be destroyed right before the second coming of Christ in Revelation 19. So she is destroyed at that time in Revelation 17 and 18. She represents the exaltation of Mary in the Catholic Church, in the Catholic system, and in all her idolatry. So this church is a church intertwined with the world and with its false sacraments and idol worship. If you've ever been in a Catholic church, all you see is statues, right? Everywhere you look. And they worship these statues. And you see that sacraments, seven sacraments, that you gain salvation through these sacraments. By the way, let me correct something right here. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. We don't call it a sacrament. It doesn't infuse grace and it doesn't keep you saved. You do it in remembrance of Him, right? You do it because you're saved. So that's the view that I take as well. The second view of Jezebel is that she was an actual woman named Jezebel because, look in verse 24, he does name another person, Antipas, in chapter 1, verse, let's see here, chapter 2, verse, man, I done messed up here. Anyway, wherever he mentioned Antipas, it was last week, I believe. So he names an actual person, so many people believe that this is an actual woman. I don't know if anybody ever names their dog or cat Jezebel, do you? We don't name them Herod, do we? Judas, I had never seen a dog or a cat named Judas. Now, there are some cats that ought to be named Judas, right? Cats are so fickly. I say this tonight because Brenda's not here, but cats are so weird, man. You agree with me, Bobby? Cats are weird? Okay, all right. Don't listen to your wife, brother. Y'all excuse me on the internet. We got a little disagreement here. But I want to go back to this view. Well, there's a third view that, now hold on to this now. You'll notice what it says in verse 20, latter part of verse 20. He says, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. People smarter than me say that woman, it refers to the pastor's wife. You know, I've seen some Jezebels who were the pastor's wife, you know, or pastor's wives who were Jezebels, but I don't take that view here, you know. I believe he's talking about the Catholic system. If it's going to be seven ages of the church age, that's the view I take. And I agree with Oliver Green and John Gill and John Walford. Let me hammer on this first view, the Catholic system, a little bit. A lot of people who sit in Baptist churches don't know what's wrong with the Catholic system. They think they're like us. Right, Brother Ray? And when I say your name, you just nod your head. It'll be fine. But, First chapter, verse 13. I don't know where I got 2:24 from. But there are six damning heresies of the Catholic system. Number one, the teaching that Mary had an immaculate conception and was born free of original sin. They believe that her conception here is talking about, has to do with Mary's. At Mary's birth, she was free from sin nature and she had she was divine, you know. And of course, that's crazy because you read in Mary's song in the Bible that she says, calls Jesus her Savior, right? So she was free from original sin. That you understand, in the Catholic Church, they don't go by the scriptures. They do their own scriptures, and they go by papal decrees and dogmas, they call them. And so in 1854, the church taught that Mary was divine, okay? The second one is the teaching that Mary was a perpetual virgin. That can't be right. That's right. That Jesus had, what, three or four brothers and some half-sisters, half-brothers. And they, you know, Jesus was the firstborn, but Mary had other children after she gave birth to Jesus, right? She was not a perpetual virgin. The teaching that Mary is deity in heaven is called the Holy Assumption. By papal decree, they said that Mary was caught up into heaven. It's called the Assumption, and where she's at, acting as co-redeemer with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You have to go through, you've heard Catholics say you go through Mary to get to Jesus, right? And so they teach that. And, you know, what can solve the problem here and all this, what they teach is, if you know your Bible good enough, you'll know all the heresies are wrong, right? And so they teach that she was caught up. She's in heaven. And I heard on the news today when I was sitting there last night, and I heard on Fox News about this group that claimed that were sitting in this place where Mary had appeared to them in an apparition. You know, you hear about all these Mary sightings around Christmas time, right? And I'm sorry, it's just not the case. But being deceived by the devil. And she's definitely not co-redeemer. That's enough to make it a heresy, right? There's only one Savior, right? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And then the teaching that sacraments infuse grace for salvation and keep us saved. In other words, if you do these seven sacraments, you can gain salvation. Well, of course, salvation is granted by the church with the Catholic system. It's not granted by the Lord. And the church confirms you at an early age. You're baptized, you're confirmed, but then you got to grow up, and I don't know exactly. I don't want to say nothing here out of the way, but I don't know how exactly they say you come to faith. But it's not by salvation through grace through faith. It's a salvation of works by keeping the seven sacraments. That's what's wrong with the Catholic system. It is a salvation by works, you know, and you got to go in a little room and talk to this man with a funny dress through the lattice work and confess your sins to another man who's a sinner, right? And so it's crazy. And the teaching of works that pervert the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And then number six, the church is the source of salvation and the standard for doctrine. And they believe it's in papal decrees and dogmas and by all these funny men with the red hats and all this. And they're men dressed up like women, really. And papal decrees supersede the authority. In other words, the Pope is infallible. He's like Jesus Christ. And whatever he says goes. But if you listen to our last Pope recently, you know what he's saying is not fallible, right? Some of the stuff he says. This is why... the Reformers broke away from the Catholic system in the 1500s or so, Martin Luther, because he come to the revelation that, hey, I'm not saved by works, and I'm not saved by what the Pope says. I'm saved by what Jesus said through his word, right? And so our scriptures are our authority, not papal decrees. So you see how messed up it is, right? It is totally messed up. Now let's look at the fourth thing Jesus says about this church, the correction of Christ in verse 21 through 25. First of all, in verse 21 through 23, Jesus would give her time to repent and bring judgment. Look what it says in verse 21, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children or her offspring." If this is the Catholic Church, it would be those that are birthed out of the Catholic system, "with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." So we see the correction of Christ here. I want you to notice the downward spiral of this apostasy here and this spiritual fornication. The downward cycle of the church and tolerating sin. And y'all know, a lot of y'all know greater than I do, that some of the things that are happening in our churches today, we would never even think about them happening, would we? and the church would take care of them immediately. But now the church is so simple that we can't do church discipline because we're just as simple as the one that's doing the sin, right? And then number two, he turned her bed into a bed of lust, a bed of sickness, and he would do the same for her immoral offspring. Again, there's two ways to interpret it. There's spiritual fornication and spiritual immorality or idolatry or physical. So the church will remain apart from the truth until she's joined and destroyed in Revelation 17 and 18. I believe that the Pope is the false prophet who will head up the harlot church that will join with the Antichrist and always has joined with the, you know, how do you explain 5 million people showing up to hear the Pope, you know? How do you explain for the fact that this is a system that, and by the way, most of the people on Fox News and in our government are Catholics, you know? And some truths here. God gives time to repent, verse 21. Judgment falls if there is no repentance. God does give us and them time to repent. We can't say God is unloving and unjust or without mercy, right? Because he gives time to repent. And then in verse 22, God's discipline is certain and sure. It will happen. God's not winking at sin. He's not overlooking it. We may think he is, but the chain is going to be pulled one day, and it's all going to be over. And then God's discipline is final in verse 23. Now look at verse 24 and 25. Let's see how the faithful will be spared. He says, but unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, which have known the depths of Satan, have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but I will, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast. The faithful will hold fast to right doctrine. He's not saying hold fast to Jesus. He's saying hold fast to what you believe and hold fast to the right doctrine. He told him to hold fast to the truth, in other words. Others were too far gone to be salvaged. That's out of the words of our Lord right here. And only judgment remained for them. So I believe this is the Catholic system. They're not friends of the gospel. I hate to disappoint you, but they believe in salvation by works. And when you have an opportunity, you need to. I found this out in my life. You can witness to somebody caught up in the Catholic Church. And a lot of things I shared with you just now, they don't even know that. They just think they're going there worshiping the same Jesus we are. They don't know the depths of their doctrine, right? And can you be a Christian and be in the Catholic system? Yes. But once you find out what they believe, you need to separate, right? And then look at the comfort of Christ in verse 26 through 29. Wow. And he that overcometh and keepeth my word works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Talking about the millennial reign. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, right? This is millennial kingdom phraseology. As the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let me move this down into one paragraph. He will lead them into millennial kingdom. And before that, Christ will appear, verse 16, 22 verse 16 of Revelation, the morning star will appear to rapture his church before the millennium. He'll rapture us before he appears again a second time as a son of righteousness of Israel, Malachi 4:2. Son of righteousness refers to, it's a phrase referring to Israel entering the millennial kingdom. The morning star, Jesus Christ, is a phrase used for the rapture of the church. So we have a great thing to look forward to, amen. I'm glad that we're holding fast to the truth and we're not being deceived by Jezebel, right? All right. No invitation tonight, but we're just going to bow our heads and pray tonight. Father, we thank you again for the study in the book of Revelation, but right now, especially in the study of the seven churches. And we can learn something from each church letter to the church, to the pastor of the church, the messenger of the church, as he taught the people. And Lord, I just pray, even now today, we're reading what John wrote. And so I thank you tonight that we hold fast to the gospel, that we hold fast to the truth, that we're not being deceived by spiritual idolatry or spiritual fornication. We're faithful to you, and we thank you for that tonight. Protect us as we go to our home. Send somebody in our path to witness to correct, to rebuke, to encourage, and help us to glow and grow and go and grow, and as this church was doing as well. Thank you for the faithful remnant at this church that was holding fast to the truth. And I thank you for the faithful remnant and all the so-called churches all over the world who are really the true church. And we know that these are the ones that are going in the rapture. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and we said amen. Amen.